So this is a long chapter, but it has a common theme running throughout it, that of seeing, blindness and seeing. Right in the middle of the passage, we read Jesus heals a blind man. And also Jesus accuses his disciples of having eyes, but they cannot see. He then encounters the Pharisees, whom he describes elsewhere as blind guides, or the blind leading the blind. And towards the end of the chapter, the disciples' spiritual eyes are opened to recognize who Jesus really is. He is the Messiah. So seeing, vision, enlightenment, illumination, darkness, blindness, ignorance, hard-heartedness, it's all in this chapter, and it's all in this chapter for a reason. Maybe to open our eyes to a greater degree to see spiritually in these days of dimness, to see Christ, to notice what he's doing, to notice with clarity the times that we are in, to see more clearly the path of his will that he has in front of us. Because having enlightened eyes was one of Paul's prayers that he prayed for the church. He said that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened in order that they may know the hope to which they're called to, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incredibly great power for us who believe. So open eyes to see his hope, to see his inheritance, and to see his power. I wonder, what do we see as we look on the world at this time, as we gaze on world events? Do we see disaster, disruption, or do we see signs of his coming? I'm going to speak in more detail about that tonight. But those who are blind, those who are spiritually blind, cannot see those signs. All they see is a disruption to life and perhaps even a threat to life. Now, the Christian does see that. The Christian does not have their head in the sand. They do see disruption and they do see a threat to life, but the wide awake and watching Christian sees that and more. They see not chaos but control, the hand of God overseeing all he declared would happen in the last days before his return to this earth. The seeing Christian sees the timeline of this world through the lens of Scripture. But the short-sighted Christian perhaps can see that, but can't see it very well. Maybe their spiritual sight is obscured with overwhelming worry, with doubts, perhaps consumed with fear. Folks, this is 2020, more than 2,000 years from his first coming, and perhaps on the verge of his second coming. May our vision for God and for his work and for his will be 2020 vision that is clear, focused, sharp, farsighted. So in this chapter, we're given three lessons, if you like, on vision. Number one, the spiritually blind Pharisees who just wouldn't see what was plain in front of their eyes. We're not to be like them. Number two, the short-sighted disciples who spiritually couldn't see, but later did see. And thirdly, symbolically, I think, a blind man, a physically blind man who also couldn't see, but he too, miraculously by Jesus' power, came to see in stages. So the spiritually blind, the partially spiritually blind, and the physically blind. Let me start with the spiritually blind, the Pharisees. In verses 10 to 13 of this chapter, Jesus and his disciples are docked in a place called Dalmatha. That's on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. Some Pharisees approach him and begin to question Jesus. They test him, asking for a sign. And they just want to see sign after sign after sign after sign. After all that they've personally seen and heard him do, they still don't believe, no matter how much they've seen, no matter how much they've witnessed. They won't believe, because the truth is, folks, the heart that keeps seeking sign after sign after sign is a heart that just refuses to see. It just won't see. It refuses to see what's in plain view in front of them all. It's a heart that's lost in the darkness of unbelief. Unbelief is different to doubt. All of us have doubts. Doubts are a very natural and normal part of the Christian life. Doubts indicate perhaps a struggle to believe, perhaps because of lack of understanding. Maybe it's something we just quite don't understand. But unbelief is different. Unbelief has made a stubborn choice to not believe. I will not believe. The Bible speaks of a certain type of people who choose to walk in spiritual darkness. They know the truth about God, all right, but they refuse to acknowledge God. They suppress that truth. They conveniently ignore it. They put it off. They run the risk of hardening their heart and becoming darkened in their understanding. As we verse in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it tells us about the sort of people who, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. That was the Pharisees. If Jesus is the light of the world, then these people seek the cover of darkness because they do not want to be in the light. They do not want to be exposed in the light. Why? Because they love their sin too much. Their sin is too precious to them. The Pharisees had rejected Jesus as the light of the world and so doing plunged their souls into darkness. They were blind, but didn't know it. They were as spiritually blind in this chapter as the man who was born physically blind. And as a result, Jesus could do nothing with them. All he could do with them was turn around and walk the other way. Verse 13, then he left them. After his debate, after their seeking a sign, he turns around, got back into the boat and crossed to the other side. Folks, that's a scary thing when God walks away from a person. That his words do not have an impact on their lives. His miracles, what they see, leaves them unmoved. There's an old saying going around, there's none so blind as those who will not see. So what's the lesson here as we look at this first category of blindness or partial sightedness? It's simply this, don't be like them. Don't be unbelieving. Even though you may face a struggle to believe, even though you may not understand everything, don't be unbelieving. Don't harden your heart against God. You know, God is big enough to handle our doubts. And God is big enough to handle our questions. He can bring us assurance in times of doubt. And he can bring enlightenment where there is lack of understanding. But there's nothing he can do with a hard heart. God's word just bounces off a hard heart like the seed bounces off the stony path we read in that parable. Here's what he tells us from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. It's not tomorrow. It's not putting it off and putting it off. It's today. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So if you're here this morning and you know the truth, that Jesus alone is the way, then go that way. It'll require faith for you. But don't be stubborn. If you're here this morning and you know that Jesus alone is the Savior, and you've known that truth for some years, respond to that truth. What can you do? Well, simply come. Come to Christ. Come in faith. Make your way out of darkness and into light. Talk to someone. That's perhaps a good first step, is talk to someone about what you're struggling with. Maybe it's actually becoming a Christian. Maybe that's a step you need to take. Or maybe it is an area of obedience that you are withholding from the Lord. my door is always open. Even in coronavirus, my door is always open. I will try to help. I'll give you something to read. I'll pray with you. But don't let it be said that you sat in meeting after meeting and heard the words of Christ and they've had just no effect on you. So that's the blind represented by the Pharisees. What about the partially blind? We'll move to his disciples. Jesus and his disciples are at the beginning of the chapter in Gentile territory. We left them there a few weeks ago. Whenever I was last here, they've been gone from Galilee at the stage for some months. He's still touring the non-Jewish Gentile region of Tyre and Sidon. And as we've come to expect from Jesus, he's attracting, even there in that non-Jewish place, large crowds of people. They're not religious people, not in the sense of the Jewish faith. These folk worship other gods. They worship the Roman gods and Baal and Ashtaroth and the Roman emperor and so on. They were in complete spiritual darkness when it came to the truth of God's word. So why are they actually following Jesus? Well, because he was healing them. He was loving them. They were finding hope and help in him. And this particular crowd, it's a large crowd of 4,000 men, we read, so we could double that up for the women and maybe double and double again for children as well. So it's quite a large crowd. They'd been with him, we're told, for 3 days and they were hungry. They hadn't eaten. There wasn't a Tesco nearby that they could call into for supplies. I know all our Tescos are all sold out of stuff at the minute, I know. But they were so desperate for Jesus' touch and for his words that they weren't for leaving. Verse 2 gives us Jesus' own words as he looked out upon the sorry state of this crowd. I have compassion for these people, Jesus said. For they've already been with me 3 days and I've had nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they'll collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. And those words must have been spoken out loud to his disciples or in their earshot, and for they promptly answered, but where are we going to find enough bread in this remote place to feed all of these people? Now, it's not so much what was said, it's the way it was said. I've read that a better rendering of the Greek word them, when they spoke about where we're going to not find enough bread to feed them, is better. It's kind of said in such a way that it objectifies and depersonalizes this crowd. So let me read it like this. Where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them or these? You see, these, when they were talking about the people, to the disciples were Gentiles. They were dirty people. And beneath the status of a Jew. To Jesus, there were needy, hungry people, people he loved and had compassion on, but to the disciples, they were just surplus to requirement. And the problem for them was not so much finding bread. They knew Jesus could bring bread and fish from nothing. They'd watched him do it before with a Jewish crowd. Their problem was, why would you even want to do it? But Jesus did want to do it. He cared for the people. That's exactly what he decided to do for this Gentile crowd. He was going to do for them what he'd done for the Jewish crowd some months ago in Bethsaida. He was going to supernaturally feed them. So in a repeat of what happened back then, he sent his disciples looking for whatever food they could find. They found a couple of loaves, a few loaves, a few small fish, maybe a couple of meals if you add it all up. And so after giving thanks, he broke the 7 loaves, and after giving thanks again, he divided the few small fish, and what he broke and divided miraculously multiplied into many, many, many thousands of meals, perhaps up to 20,000. And after the meal, 7 large basketfuls were gathered, which the disciples somehow managed to forget when they were leaving. And it was on that journey that they hopped into a boat, because they'd forgotten to bring the bread, that their spiritual impairment was revealed for what it was. Jesus was giving them some advice. This was after the exchange with the Pharisees. He says, be careful. I want you to be careful, guys. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees not have heard. He was simply warning them not to be taken in by the Pharisees' empty religious way of life or the seduction of Herod's power-hungry philosophy. He was simply saying, that's not what true life is about. But they just couldn't see that. It's completely blind. They just couldn't get what he was talking about. Is the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod because we forgot the bread? They were just on a completely different wavelength. They were partially sighted when it came to Jesus. Even after spending so much time in his presence, even after witnessing countless supernatural healings and deliverance from demonic powers, even after all his teaching on the kingdom, even after this incredible multiplication of food, they just didn't get Jesus. It's not about the bread, Jesus, a tad frustrated, told them. Can't you see? Are you blind? Don't you understand? Are your hearts so hard? I can make bread from nothing. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets did you pick up? 12. When I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets did you pick up? 7. It's not about the bread. They were short-sighted. Yes, they'd left all to follow. Yes, they'd remained faithful while others fell away. I know they weren't like the Pharisees. Their eyes were open to a degree. But they had so much to learn. And they weren't taken in. These disciples, these Christians, these followers were just blundering along this Christian path. Not learning, not growing. Take that feeding miracle they'd been just exposed to. They didn't learn a thing from that. Instead of recognizing that Jesus' kingdom included not just people like them, Jews, but also people not like them, Gentiles, they didn't learn a thing from Jesus' attitude and actions towards those who were somehow beneath them. Instead of learning from his compassion for the Gentiles, their prejudice against the Gentiles blinded them to the real truth that God loves all people. Instead of noticing the difference between the Pharisees' teaching and Jesus' teaching, all they could think about was the baskets that left behind. They were short-sighted. And the lesson here, I guess it's true to say that sometimes we Christians today are short-sighted. We're just coasting along this Christian path, but not really learning, not really growing, still bound by old sins. Some of us have a Bible, we don't really read it. There's prayer meetings organized, we're called by God to watch and pray, but there's other things going on. We see, but it's only a bit. Our eyes have been opened, yes, but partially so. We've gained our sight, but it's kind of blurred vision. And we're kind of pictured by the staged healing of the blind man Mark very purposely records in this chapter. Let me talk about him for a moment. He's brought to Jesus. Jesus leads him out of the city, away from the crowd, and proceeds to heal him in stages. Stage one, Jesus spits on his eyes, lays his hands upon him, asks the question, do you see anything? I see people that kind of look like trees walking around. I can't see that clear, but so his sight at first is not fully recovered, it's blurry. Stage 2, verse 25, once more Jesus put his hands in the man's eyes, then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. So it was a staged miracle, and actually only the only one, for Jesus normally heals instantly, but not this one. This man went from blindness to blurriness to perfect sight. I think my sight actually is going the other way. Mine's going from, I used to have great sight, and now some time ago it got blurry and I needed glasses and I need stronger glasses, and Now I need glasses all the time. But this is a deliberate staged restoration of sight. There's a lesson here that Mark wants us to get when he talks about the disciples and us Christians. He's showing that true spiritual sight comes in stages. We don't get Jesus all at once. And it's only as he opens our eyes to the truth that we see. He's making a parallel here in what he did for the blind man to what he'll do for his followers. And in this chapter, we see that they see. You see, right after this miracle happened, we're brought to the high point of this book, the summit of the book, where the disciples' eyes are fully open to see Jesus as he is. They're on their way to Caesarea Philippi. Jesus asked two of his followers. He asked his followers two questions. Who do people say I am? And who do you say I am? Peter answered collectively for them all in the second question. You are the Messiah. Or as Matthew 16:16 puts it, you are the Son of the living God. And so there it was. In clarity. In focus. It was clear. They confessed out what they had been believing for some time. This is the time when they received their sight. Jesus was no longer blurred. He was not an Elijah figure, as they were tempted to think, nor was it one of the prophets in their company. This was the very Son of God they walked with. And from this point, things would be different. This confession would bring a new focus into their journey with Jesus. From here on, he'd speak much more plainly about his death and resurrection. Where am I going with all this? I'm nearly finished. So second and third, in days of great trouble, upheaval, uncertainty, what brings clarity of sight? What brings confidence, passion, focus, zeal into a believer's life? It's seeing Jesus clearly. It's having our eyes open to see the hand of God on the events of our time. Luke 21:28 says, when these things begin to happen, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. That's what moves us. That knowledge of God is there. That's what moves us from being warriors to witnesses. That's what moves us from having disempowering fear to confident faith. That's what will take our minds off a falling stock market and shrinking investments and smaller pensions. It's seeing Christ, that he is in control of all. And that what we're witnessing day by day as events unfold are merely the signs he told us would precede his second coming. And if you're not yet saved, what changes the heart, the hard heart of a Christ-rejecting religious Pharisee into a person who just opens up their life to him? The answer is Christ again, having the Holy Spirit open their eyes to the one who can save them completely. So, hey, we're living in momentous days. Let's recognize them. We're not to be like the Pharisees who wouldn't see. And we're not to be like the disciples who blundered along the Christian path without really seeing what was happening. But we're to be like those who watch and pray, who approach him and pray, Lord, open my eyes that I may see Jesus. Let's pray this morning. Father, we pray that as we go, whatever goes on this week and whatever happens in our lives, Help us to have confident trust in Christ, in the one who's in control. May our eyes be open fully to see the glory of our King and the times that we're living in. We ask in Jesus' name.